But there's something I think that needs very, very much to be said because it is so important. You see, it is possible to have a very good grasp of God's Word. But, for example, this morning Floyd read from King James Version. He also read from the American Standard Bible. And occasionally you'll hear somebody say, well, in order to translate the New Testament from Greek, you must have to be, or a person would have to be, a real Greek scholar. Well, he has to be more than that. Because if he knows all of the Greek New Testament, but only knows five words in English, he can't give a very good translation. He has to be an expert in Greek. He has to be an expert in English also, because he has to know the receptor language. Well, you see, about the same thing is true when it comes to living the Christian life. You must know the Word of God. But you must know more than that. You must also understand life. If you don't understand life, if you don't understand trends, if you don't understand your culture, if you don't know what's taking place in the world today, then to what are you going to apply the Word? How are you going to make the link between this and living if you know nothing about living? For example, let's suppose that I had lived in a 10-foot square box for 34 years. That's the only place I've ever been. I've never seen another human being except I know someone pokes food underneath the door. And perhaps I do meet someone. We have a little conversation. Do you think I would really be able to come out of that 10-foot square box and tell you today how the Word of God fits meaningfully into our world? Something would be tremendously missing. And it is this area that we want to dwell on this morning and this evening. So let's begin by turning, first of all, in the Word of God to the book of James, chapter 1. The book of James, chapter 1. And as we go through these passages, I want you to test yourself out as a believer and see how well you understand some of the basic ideas of combating the world. In chapter 1, in verse 27, we have this exhortation. He says, pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this. And then he lists two things. Number one, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. And number two, and notice he summarized this as the very epitome and summary of being undefiled before God. The second part says, to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now note that last little phrase. A believer is to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now that implies something right off the bat. That implies that a believer can get soiled by the world. Stop and think about it. As a believer, you can become dirty, spotted, or soiled by the world. Now when you look at that little phrase, there's one other thing that is tremendously important. And let me, by the way, ask you, first of all, the question. What is the world that we're to keep unsoiled from? After all, how can you keep unspotted from that which you cannot identify? That would be like playing baseball blindfolded. Can you imagine standing by home plate with a uniform on, spikes, everything you need. You've got a baseball bat on your shoulder. There's a pitcher on the mound and a catcher behind you. And you are blindfolded. Now, in the first place, I would never stand there blindfolded for a simple reason. I don't want to be exposed to something that I don't have a chance of identifying. And you could stand up there and you could say, well, I'll listen for the breeze as it goes by, which, of course, will be too late. But you'd have no chance, except maybe one in a million, of hitting that baseball if you couldn't identify it. Same thing with catching one. You can't run around the outfield and hear the crack of the bat, and here's a blindfold on, and you hold up your glove and think you're going to catch a ball. You cannot catch what you cannot identify and tell where it is at the given moment. David is just beginning to play baseball, and I was watching the boys do some throwing here a couple of weeks ago, and did a good illustration of it. One boy was out in the outfield. He identified the ball probably 100 yards away. He put up his glove, and the ball came down, and plop, it missed his glove about a foot. Now, basically, his problem was he had it identified, but he just didn't know where it was at a given moment well enough to get the glove in front of it. And I couldn't help but think that is the typical Christian. He's going to resist the world, and he thinks he sees it out there, you know. He holds up his glove and plop, the whole thing drops right by him. Why? Because he couldn't identify what the world was. So when you look at James 1:27, you can be sure that one of Satan's finest techniques is to get a believer to the point where he can't identify the world. If he can't identify it, one thing is sure, he cannot resist it. Now, we've already read earlier in the scripture passage one of the definitions, and let's take James 1:27 and put the definition in it, because this is exactly what he's saying. He is saying, we are to keep ourselves unspotted from all of that floating mass of thoughts, opinions, maxims, speculations, hopes, impulses, aims, and aspirations at any time current. Now, let me stop and ask you, can you identify the current mass of thought? How are people thinking today? What's the line of thinking that people have? What are the aspirations, the aims, the goals, the impulses, the philosophies, the ways of looking at things that are current in the world today? This is the object of our study this morning and this evening. Turn, please, to John 17, and you have another reference to this same concept, the Gospel of John, chapter 17. And in John 17, you find out that this business of not only identifying, but living in the world as a believer is a very fine line. Because in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 15, you have two definite ideas. John 17, verse 15. Let me state the two ideas, then read the verse. Essentially, Jesus Christ is going to say this. You are to be deeply involved in this world, and you are to be definitely separate from this world. Now, that's a fine line, isn't it? How can we be involved and separate at the same time? But notice verse 15. He says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. In other words, he's stating categorically that there is to be involvement in a place called the world. As a matter of fact, let your eye fall down to verse 18. And verse 18 is more emphatic even yet with its idea of involvement. He says, as thou hast sent me to the world, even so have I sent them into the world. And that spells involvement in the world. But back to verse 15 again. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. There is to be definite involvement. But, now notice the idea of separation, that thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. So you see your two ideas? Definite involvement and definite separation. Now, how do you have involvement and separation at the same time? The text is talking about involvement and separation from the world. Well, what is the world? How are we going to define that? And what is the world in 1970? What does that mean now for you? What is your mission in 1970? And what is it that you ought to be particularly separate from in 1970, our world today? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2, and this really begins to lead us into the concept of what the world is for the believer and gives us one of the first very concrete ideas. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, the Lord points out two contrasting lines of thought that are current today. In verse 6, he says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are mature or perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world. Now note that mentally, because he's talking about a category of wisdom called the wisdom of this world. What is the wisdom of this world? What's he mean by that? We'll come back to it in a moment. Not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of the world that comes to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God. So notice the two boxes for wisdom or thinking. Number one, he says, I am speaking to you the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of this world. Now, what is each? Well, the first one he talks about is the wisdom of the wisdom of God. Now, what does he mean when he comes down to verse 7 and says, we speak the wisdom of God? What is that? Well, look down at verse 13. You find out that the thing that he is defining as the wisdom of God is the written word. Notice what he says in verse 13. Which, pronoun referring back to the wisdom of God, which wisdom of God, or which things, We are speaking not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which words the Holy Spirit teaches. And then he goes into the concept of inspiration, which we'll not touch. But nonetheless, in the context, he says, the wisdom of God, I am speaking to you in words. In other words, God's wisdom is tied into a written revelation. Well, what does verse 6 mean then when he talks about the wisdom of this world? Well, basically, the wisdom of this world is this. Whatever man can find out by his own brain power. So Paul is saying this. I am not giving you those things that man can find out by his own brain power. Let me give you a word for that, and it'll be important to pick up part of this vocabulary. The idea that is very common in human wisdom is that man, apart from any revelation from God, can explain life. What that's called, we'll use a term for it. Very common opinion, which is basically this, and you may be sitting here this morning, and some of you may hold this, that it is possible to explain life. Why I'm here, where I came from, how I'm developing, what life is all about. I can explain the meaning of life without any revelation from God. In other words, the source of information is human ingenuity, human research, human development, and within this circle, I can explain life. If you do, the term that summarizes that, that is called rationalism. Rationalism essentially means that without any necessary revelation from God, in other words, God doesn't have to come through with a book, he doesn't have to say anything, but I believe that in and by and from myself, I can explain essentially the essence of life. Now, even if you say, well, I don't think you can do that, let me stop and ask you a question. Have you lived as though you could? I mean, even if theoretically you say, well, I don't think you could explain the meaning of life apart from God saying something and giving us an information or giving us a revelation. But again, let me ask you, have you lived that way? I mean, are you in all practicality a rationalist? And for all practical purposes, you are saying, by the way you've lived, by the way you think, that my point of reference, my source of information, my way of approaching life is that I really sincerely believe that with research, with thought, with brain power, with effort, issuing purely from the human mind, we can dope out the whole situation. Now, can I rib you a little bit? That has been man's opinion, and I don't think he's very successful at coming up with some real basic solutions. You can hardly deny if you read, for example, the history of philosophy and ask a very simple little question. What is man here for? And if you read it, you come up with a lot of emphatic answers. But that's the problem. You come up with a lot of emphatic answers. And you begin to wonder, who is who? I don't think you can read the history of philosophy and take it very seriously without going down to the Paseo Bridge and jumping off. Because if I took this seriously, I would conclude that, well, we'll come to this later, but one fellow comes along and he says, I got life figured out. It's a triangle. And then the next man comes along and says, no, it isn't. You're basically right. But it's not a triangle with three equal sides. It's a triangle with one side at 90-degree angles with the other, plus a hypotenuse. That's life. And his philosophy becomes current until the next guy comes along and he produces a revolution. He says, that's all baloney. It's not a triangle with equal sides. It's not a triangle with a 90-degree angle and a right hypotenuse. It's something different. It's square. It's got four sides to it. And he becomes popular and becomes a rage for how long? Until the next fellow comes along and says, you know, I found something revolutionary and new. Life isn't a square. It's not a triangle. It's a circle. And he becomes current for a while. Now, again, I repeat, I don't see how you could really do much of that without saying the only thing I know to do in life is jump off the bridge. And yet this is the essence of rationalism. It's man saying, I believe that in and from and by myself, I can solve the answers to life and I can explain the purpose for it. Now, essentially, worldliness is always rationalism. It's always trying to get the answers to life from here and setting aside either theoretically or denying in practice the Word of God. Now, there are at least, I believe, five areas that we ought to be able to identify specifically as Christians in order to be able to resist them. And, you know, the minute you mention there are five areas, someone comes up and says, well, I thought of another, and you find out there were six. So I'm saying today, I think there are at least five that are current, very much current today, that as believers, if we're able to resist them, we need to be able to identify them. And by the way, before we go into those, and we'll only look at one of them this morning, before we begin them, Martin Luther long ago made a beautiful statement of how important it is to be able to identify where Satan is working today and attack at that point. Let me quote him. He says, if I profess with the loudest voice and the clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except precisely that little point in the world which the devil is at this moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ, no matter how loudly I may profess Christ. And then he uses an analogy. He says, where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. To be steady on all the battlefield besides that one little point is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point. Do you get what he's driving at? It's just exactly like the battle raging in this corner, and you are doing a beautiful job of proclaiming the truth in every other corner of the room except where the brawl is. And he's simply saying that no soldier of Jesus Christ is loyal in the proclaiming of the truth unless he can find out where precisely Satan is attacking at this moment and zeroes in with the Word of God at that particular point. The five areas I want us to study both this morning and this evening are as follows. Number one, and I think these are all definite features of our world today. Number one is an almost total preoccupation with the material. Total preoccupation with the material. We'll be developing that further this morning, but we mention it by way of introduction. Almost total preoccupation with the material. Number two, and this will be our subject this evening, rejection of absolutes. Now, we'll develop each one of these and explain them. I'm trying to give a summary of it. Rejection of absolutes. Third, abdication of leadership and authority. If you want one word, permissiveness. And number four is a totally lost concept today that is one of the most biblical of all. In the Scripture, there are two words you can never separate. They blend together, but they don't blend together today. Sin and punishment. Punishment is a word we almost refuse to use today. We have the concept of sin and rehabilitation, but the Scripture does not emphasize as strongly as we do something different. Sin always incurs punishment in Scripture, and we've almost totally lost that today. We'll talk about it later. And then fifth, abdication of personal responsibility. Husbands don't act like husbands, they act like wives. Wives don't act like wives, they act like husbands. What about believer-to-believer responsibilities personally that we've got? What about our responsibility to government? What about the responsibility of government leaders? All these are biblical areas. I think we'll study it very far. We'll find out that we've almost abdicated the idea of personal responsibility today. Let's begin with number one, preoccupation with the material, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy 8. Now, if we do not sense this in our world, we can never resist it. And if we do not sense this trend, we're going to be affected by it. Preoccupation with the material, Deuteronomy 8. In Deuteronomy 8, you have the emphasis that life must function on two levels. Life must function on the level of the material. Life also must function on the level of the spiritual. Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, God says, he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know. In other words, God had a lesson to teach. That he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread only. And let's call that the bread level. Nobody can live life without the bread level. You've got to have things to eat. You've got to have material things. That's obvious. If you don't have air to breathe, and that's a material thing, if you don't have food to eat, if you don't have some environment, if you don't have material things, obviously you cannot exist. And that's a perfectly biblical idea. That's man on the material level. Man doth not live by bread only. Now, what's his point? You can't have the material only. Life is not one level. It is two. So man does not live by bread only, that's the bread level, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's referring to the area of revelation from God, or let's put it this way. Man has to live on two levels. Life is to be conducted on the level of the material, and man must live life on the level of the spiritual. Both are vital. Now, for purposes of vocabulary and to be brief this morning, I'm going to call the spiritual A level and refer to the material as B level. So that the rest of our study this morning, I'll just call it A level, B level, so I won't have to say spiritual and material every time. We'll talk about the A level of living and the B level of living. So basically in the text, the Lord is saying, you cannot live by B level only. He's not denying its importance, but you cannot live on B level only. You must also live on A level. There must be B level. There must be A level. B level is the material. A level, the spiritual. Now, notice one other thing in the text. Deuteronomy 8:3 says this. Man does not naturally recognize A level. Notice in verse 3, the importance of the A level is taught. Look at the verse. He says, he humbled thee, suffered thee to hunger, fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know. Why did he do all of this? In order that he might make thee to know that man does not live by B level only, but also by A level. In other words, God said this, I have to teach you. You don't arrive at it intuitively. Rationalism will never get you there. You do not conclude that I can't live on B level alone. I've got to have A level. He says, this is a thing that has to be learned. Now, how does God teach you? How does he teach that you can't live on material only, but you must have spiritual? Well, notice in the text, the way he taught Israel was what? God teaches the importance of A level as over against B level by depleting B level. Notice verse 3 again. He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger. Now, hunger, of course, takes place on the B level. That's material. And God says, you want to know why I let you go hungry? You know why I sent famine to Israel? So Israel would learn a lesson that you didn't naturally know. That you will never appreciate A level until I've jerked the B level from underneath you. In other words, as B level as diminished, A level increases. And we'll find out later on there's something else, and it works down the line without exception. Every time you stress B level, it eats A level. Now, you didn't need me to tell you that, did you? Really? Isn't it true in your own experience, the more you emphasize, increase, expand, and become involved on B level, the less spiritual level becomes? Have you found that in your own experience? I have repeatedly that as the B level expands, it always tends to crowd out A level. And we'll find this further in the passage. Turn to the book of Matthew now. Book of Matthew, chapter 4. Now, if Deuteronomy chapter 8 is really true, which it is, and I can't live on the B level alone, question, what is going to happen when life is so full of B and you've never had touch with A? Well, something very normal is going to happen. You're going to begin reaching and looking and searching and saying, is there anything that can help me to cop out of this material? Unsatisfying, the more I get, the more I want world. And people are finding a very practical method today that has some disastrous consequences, but a very easy to explain type of thing of saying, how can we cop out of the material and touch something, who knows what, who knows how, and who knows where, but touch something other than cars and houses and money in the billfold. How are we going to reach something other than this? Well, notice in Matthew chapter 4, this was precisely the area where Satan tempted Jesus Christ. The temptation Satan presented to him was, may I encourage you to expand B-level? And the Lord caught it, because he knew an expanded B-level would diminish A-level. Notice in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3. Well, let's get the whole context. Verse 1. It says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit to the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. And when the tempter came to him and said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now, there's nothing in the world wrong with that, except we ought to make an observation on it. He's simply dealing with B level, the bread level. Nothing in the world wrong with bread. He was hungry. And the only thing in the world that is going to satisfy material hunger is material food. If you're good and hungry, you cannot pick up the Bible and be fed material food by reading scripture verses. They're wonderful, but they will never feed your physical body. And therefore, this was a perfectly legitimate thing. But notice the Lord's quick reply to it is in Matthew 4, verse 4, and he replies with the verse we look at in Deuteronomy. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Now, this means he read in Satan an implication. Satan was attacking him through the material by saying, expand the B level, and the Lord read it immediately. He says, you are trying to get an expansion of the material level so that the spiritual is read out of the act. And he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Jesus Christ. And notice, Jesus Christ refuses to emphasize B level. Now, with these passages in mind, let me go back to a little historical sequence. And for this is not in your Bible. I ordinarily say, be sure your Bible is open in front of you and be sure you're looking at the text. But right now it's not in the text. Let me give you a little historical sequence. If you have read any world or American history, then I think this is a fair generalization that basically from the time of the Reformation, the West has recognized and given pretty fair emphasis to both levels. With the Reformation, you had a tremendous emphasis on A level, a tremendous emphasis on revelation or on the Word of God. At the same time, you had a tremendous emphasis on reason, which is down on the human level, your own mind, your own thinking. Now, the Reformers always had a balance. They said that reason always had to be in a framework. It always had to be within the framework of God's revelation or within the framework of the Word of God. This is because the only place you can get absolutes to operate on is from a divine revelation. God gives a revelation of absolutes. When you have those absolutes, your reason, your mind, your thinking can really operate. As a matter of fact, the beginning point of freedom is truth. Jesus said that quite clearly in John 8:32, the truth shall make you free. And therefore, reason is perfectly legitimate, provided it's in the context of the Word of God. However, since the Reformation, there has been a very gradual thing, and I think particularly seen in our own country, has been a particular emphasis that has said this: we are going to increase and increase and increase and increase B level until we have come to a point in time whereby B level is in the process of, and maybe I should even put that in past tense, maybe I should say, B level has eaten up spiritual. Again, even if you don't read history, do you ever read a newspaper? And could anyone really argue with the factor that we are unquestionably increasing in knowledge? I forget, and I'm the world's worst with statistics, but I think the concept that we have more scientific knowledge today than in everything else combined is easy enough to say. All of us sitting here this morning are going to live longer, in all probability, going to live longer than people lived 15, 20 years ago. And I don't think it's a hard observation to notice that people are living longer, but people are certainly not happier, more satisfied. Why? You cannot increase satisfaction, happiness, purpose in life by expansion of B level. Now, whenever
you expand, and you check the principle out. Whenever you expand, B level, you get a pattern. It goes like this. Step one is expansion of B. When you expand B, you always exclude A. Whenever you expand B and exclude A, you reach a point at which you get tension. Why do you get tension? Man shall not live by bread alone. He can't. And he comes to a point whereby something's got to pop. And fourth, something pops. And you get a revolution. And this inevitably follows the same pattern. You get expansion of material, exclusion of the A-level, spiritual, you get tension, then you get explosion. Taking those one at a time, and again, I don't think there's any difficulty with expanding number one or explaining number one. We have more scientific knowledge now than we've had before. Our health is greater. Have you seen the 747? We sure got bigger, better, faster, other things in the material area. The power is tremendously expanded. However, you have with this exclusion of A-level. To me, the classic illustration of that is just exactly why every believer must hate communism. Communism is a philosophy called dialectic materialism. And that is, B-level is the whole scoop. Where are Bibles under communism? Where's the Word of God under that system? Where is it? And as that, it's again exactly the illustration of this. If you want to hear the gospel, don't go to China. Don't go to Russia. Because you will not get A-level. Over there. You will not get the revelation of the Word of God. Why? Because there's a principle. Expansion of materialism always, always, always pushes out and excludes materialism. Now, the Lord said that in real simple terms. Turn to Matthew chapter 19, and he's saying essentially the same thing, that you emphasize B and you'll crowd out A. Matthew 19. This is what always is amusing to me. Really, it isn't amusing. It's one of those things that's amusing because of the stupidity of the person that says it. But it's also horrible because of its impacts when you hear some, usually a high school teacher, get up and tell her class that there are certain good features about communism. And that means she is stupid, or he is stupid, and simply does not see the basic concepts that are involved in it, which is the basic concept of the material as over against the spiritual. And when you emphasize the material, you crowd out the spiritual. When you do that, you have absolute chaos. And it makes no difference what other good features you may see. The whole bit is absolutely poison. Matthew chapter 19, verse 23. And notice the Lord is going to emphasize this same principle. In fact, he's going to say this. If you have a big material base, the chances of your responding to the spiritual are considerably lessened. If I'd said that without turning to a passage, do you believe that? If I would say, if you have included and expanded the material base of your life, that your chances of responding on the spiritual are considerably lessened. Would you buy that? Isn't that a scriptural truth? Look at Matthew 19:23. Then said Jesus to his disciples, truly I say unto you that a rich man, that's material level, B level, a B level man, or one that is expanded greatly in the B level, shall hardly enter into the kingdom of God, or kingdom of heaven. In other words, a man expanded greatly on the B level is a very hard candidate for the A level. Verse 24, and again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. What's his principle? As the B level expands, it crowds out the A level, and it is very rare that a man with a big B level is going to respond to the A level. What's he saying? Exactly what we're putting on the board. The expansion of B level tends always toward the exclusion of A level. Expand the material, delete the material. Now, following this inevitably, since man is made for God and by God and cannot be satisfied without God, when you increase the B level, either on the personal level or the national level, the things come to the point of tension, when something has to give. And then last of all, when you get to the point of tension where there is so much material to the starvation of the spiritual, you come to the point that people begin to say, where in the world do we find reality? Why? What do we do when you can't be satisfied by houses, cars, money, and things on the material level? Now, we've got to remember in our context this morning that there are two kinds of people sitting here. Some of us sitting here this morning, and this is very important for understanding of young people by adults, and by the way, it goes both ways. Adults need to understand young people need to understand adults. I mean, both are in the game, you know. We're both human beings. We're both in this life. And sometimes it gets emphasized that all the adults are supposed to do all the understanding of the young people, which is fine. But how about turning it around? I mean, have you ever thought that maybe your parents also have problems? You know, you say they don't understand you. Well, do you understand them? I mean, they're not God, you know. They have problems. They have pressures. They have to grow in grace. Did you know that? Everybody has to grow in grace, and therefore it has to be mutual. But you see, you have to realize one of the factors that a great difference between some of us sitting here today and others is simply on this B level. Some of us have lived on the B level where you had nothing. You remember? Not a thing. Pork and beans. By the way, either fortunately or unfortunately, that's not the point. I have never experienced that. But some of you have been on the level where you've had nothing. But here you sit here today, and you've crossed over the line, and now you've got almost everything, don't you? You've lived on both sides of it. You know what it is to be starved materially. You also know what it is to have plenty of food at home and a roast which is going to burn in the next 15 minutes, so don't worry. I'll just keep listening. I'll quit before then. You've had both. Hey, I must stop to think. Your children have not had that experience. They have not been on the level of having nothing. They've only been on the level of having everything, essentially. And by everything, I don't mean everything you want. That's impossible. Because the water gets bigger and bigger, and my water can never be satisfied on the material level. It was a shame. 2 weeks ago, we built a house about a year ago, and 2 weeks ago, we went out for a ride on Sunday, came up to a section where there were new houses, and you know what I said? I said, Betty, there's one. What's wrong? Why is it I can have one a year ago and my water isn't filled yet? You know what would happen if we got the one we saw 2 weeks ago? It'll last for about 6 months and we'd take another ride. Say, hey, there's another one. It's got that thing to the back that we've always wanted. Let's get it. And if you've had any experience with your water, the more you fill up your water, the fatter your water gets. It's simple. You can't fill up a water on a B level. B level will never fill up anybody's water. And consequently, it expands and expands and expands, and pretty soon you get tired of wanting and wanting and getting, and you find out, well, maybe there's something wrong here. I keep getting and getting and getting, and I keep getting empty every time I get more. So what are we going to do? Well, basically, many of us have youngsters that have never experienced what it is to miss something on the material level. Now, when you get filled up with the material and want to cop out, what are the possible options? Well, there are three big ones that are coming up today. One of them is a dead option. Nobody's going for it if he's got too much sense. The first option, and the one that's normally been the option in life, especially in America since the Reformation, is you get something on the A level via church. But you see, that doesn't work anymore. The reason it doesn't work anymore is that the church has abandoned A level. The church doesn't teach the Bible anymore. Hey, you don't get the Word of God there. The church has moved from A level down to B level. And essentially, and I think anybody that looks at it today in mass would be willing to say that the church is essentially a business operation concerned with exactly the same things that businesses are concerned with. They're concerned with volume, how many bodies we got. They're concerned with facilities. In other words, basically, the church today is nothing more than expansion of B level. The supernatural, the revelation of God is X'd out. So essentially, the church is, for all practical purposes, a dead option. By the way, if you come in this morning and say, well, I'm kind of filled up to here with the material, I think I'll try the angle of going to church every Sunday. Well, let me warn you, you're going to be disappointed in most contexts, because the church as a whole, and I'm not talking about individual exceptions, I mean as a whole, our denominations and so forth, essentially you will get nothing on the A level, only B level. Well, there's a second big option, and this is very popular, incidentally, today, if you've been on the college campus today, is to look at some of the Eastern religions. If you're not aware of it, Sufism and Buddhism is quite popular. It's not a dead thing. I think many of us think of Buddhism today and say, what in the world is that? That's a big fat man sitting there, squatted down, with a hole in his head, and that's Buddhism. Well, this is a very live option on the campus today, probably because, though it is not a level that in any way corresponds to the Bible, they at least give some possibility that you can break through this material level and touch something up here. We'll not talk about that level. We'll move to the third option that is given today in many areas is the area of drugs. Drugs are taken for many reasons. We read a few statistics, and statistics always fall short of one area that they can never tell a story about. They can tell you what is going on, but statistics rarely tell you why. Now, you read the newspaper, I'm sure. Carl T. Rowan is a quite popular syndicated writer. And I'm simply reading these for the point of just take a look at something today in terms of the increase in the use of drugs. And by the way, when I say drugs, I don't mean drugs for medical purposes. I mean drugs taken for psychological or emotional reasons, not medical reasons. According to his figures, and the validity of them is purely based on the accuracy of his research, I realize, but his research shows this. In New York City, deaths from heroin-related diseases, 1969, 975, 1950, 57. Now, that's a little bit of difference. Incidentally, of those 975, 224 were teenagers. Dr. McGraw, and this report is very recent. It's dated April 2nd, 1970, which makes it about 2.5 weeks old. He's president of the Missouri State Medical Association. By his figures, marijuana, 8 million users in the United States, 16% high school students. Heroin, 700,000 users in the United States. Washington, D.C., drugs, this again is for non-medical reasons, used by 50% of the residents of Washington, D.C. Now, the statistics don't tell why at all. And you sure get some insipid answers on that. Why the increase? And you have the person who comes along and says, well, don't you remember when the kids used to swallow goldfish in college? Just on a lark. Oh, come on, you can't be serious. That's no answer. It's not an answer at all. It's an observation. But just to say that, well, sure, there's an increase, but basically it's a lark because of social pressure. Well, let me ask you something. If it's just a lark, why go on a lark? You say, well, it's social pressure. Why social pressure? Well, you're not answering anything. You're just making an observation, and it's true. Lots of people will... If you get 50 people doing it, you got number 51 who's weak enough to say, well, if 50 people do it, man, I'll do it. Granted, you've got people like this, but there's an area in the area of drugs that is very much overlooked, and yet it's very important today, is to realize that many advocate drugs as a religious experience. And I think anyone that approaches the subject seriously is going to come in touch with this type of thing, that this is a definite type of thing. It expands consciousness. You'll go where rational thought can't take you. One leading advocate used those very words. It'll take you where rational thought can't take you. And I couldn't help but think, brother, you're so close to Deuteronomy. Because you're saying essentially rational thought, B level, isn't the answer. We've got to boost ourselves onto the A level. Now, even from the logical standpoint, the whole thing seems real suspect to me because essentially drugs, to get out of the material and onto the spiritual, is essentially saying you can get out of the material by material means. And logically, that doesn't make much sense. But be that as it may, nonetheless, this is, by the way, this is nothing new. The Orient long ago found out that freedom in drug use ends up in slavery of addiction. Now, what then is a Christian answer? And by the way, someone asked me a while back, he said, are you surprised that people advocate drugs as a religious experience to get out of the material? And the answer is no, because I think my analysis is right. We've expanded B, and when you blow the balloon so tight, you know, the balloon pops, and you've got to get out of this some way, somehow, sometime, and since the church isn't teaching the Word of God, you're going to have to, well, how am I going to get up there? Well, if you never come in contact with God's revelation, what do you think you might try? If you knew nothing of God's Word and were satiated with the material, what would you try? I think I'd give drugs a try. I mean, can this get me out of this mess and boost me somewhere else? So you see, and by the way, don't misunderstand me at this point. So many times, and I think it's one, again, of our features we'll study later on, we get this idea that, boy, look at all the young people using drugs today. We all ought to flagellate ourselves. It's the adult's fault. Baloney. I get so sick and tired today of every time somebody gets shot. Some news commentator says, I'm at fault. Well, I am not at fault, and this is a terrible thing of self-flagellation, but more about that later. Nonetheless, I think in a definite sense we have a responsibility. If you have only given your youngsters B-level, what do you expect? The Word of God says you can't live by B-level only. And if you've only given them B-level, you just mark the time. They're going to pop through. I hope they do it by responding to the claims of Christ. But if they don't hear them, they won't. They may respond with drugs. They may respond with whoever else proposes something different. So let me ask you a real serious question. How serious do you take getting your youngsters here on Sunday morning? What's it take? An ache in the right toe? What's the balance? And only you can answer this. What's the balance in your household between B level and A level? All the kids look well dressed this morning. David's got on some new clothes. He had breakfast this morning. Plenty to eat. There'll be heat in the house when he goes home if we need it. I'm not sure what it is outside. He'll have lunch today. I'll have lunch, more than I need. I've got clothes, more than I need. I've got car, though not paid for, but it's there, and anybody can get one anytime. We've got TV. Very nice, soft place to sit, soft place to sleep at night. B-level, 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 B-level. But you see, I got a little boy that'll be with me, what, about 6 more years? What have I given him of A-level? Proportionate to B-level. If he comes to a point of copping out on the material, shouldn't I ask myself, did I give A-level, or was it all B? Men, we're responsible in the home, not our wives. How much do you give your family of A-level? What place does the Word of God have? Primary, secondary, or just saluted? If we don't have this, we're for trouble. Now, this leaves us at 12:15 with the conclusion of the message, and we can't conclude it. We'll have to pick it up tonight. What is the Christian answer? Toward drugs. That will be our study this evening. Shall we bow our heads together in prayer? And we have gone considerably over time, so with our heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm simply going to ask that we take about 10 seconds in closing in prayer, where you have a chance personally yourself to respond to the Lord. And in doing so, a couple of questions. Number one, is life all B level? Have you ever stopped to give any thought to your relationship up? Have you got everything figured out? You know the meaning to life. You really have a purpose in life. And when it really comes down to it, you have the inner harmony, satisfaction. It's all there. You'll never find it on B level. Because Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And if you've never received Jesus Christ, then it is the aim and the purpose solely of this church to stress A level. There is a revelation from God in His Word, and that revelation says absolutely and authoritatively, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And if you perhaps today, even as a Christian young person, maybe are on the edge of thinking, well, perhaps there is something out there I can touch via drugs. There's a wonderful verse. God says, don't submit your volition to something material. Do something exciting. Present it to a person. That verse is, be not drunk with wine. Don't surrender your volition to the material. But, in contrast, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you want expanded consciousness, and if you want to touch something on A level, why don't you try the concept of being controlled by the Holy Spirit? And that will lift you from every dependence on material things to a life of stability in Jesus Christ. And now, our Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. Grant that we as believers might be awake and alert. The world is so deceptive, and the emphasis on material things is so gradual, so subtle, that here we sit this morning as believers. And who among us as believers can say we are innocent of having been affected in any way by the current emphasis on the material? Father, we are guilty ourselves, and therefore may we give new emphasis to the A level of spiritual reality and spiritual truth in our own experience, first of all, so we can communicate it to others. For we ask this in Thy name. Amen.